In your Bibles right now to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27, and we'll get into chapter 27 just as far as we can this evening as we see the blessing of Jacob. The blessing of Jacob, a very interesting, sometimes greatly misunderstood portion of Scripture. And so it says in verse 1 there in Genesis 27, "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered and said to him, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Behold, now I am old.'" Note what he says here. "And I do not know the day of my death." It means he's feeling he's going to die any minute. "Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, first of all, here's Isaac, old guy now. And we looked at him last time in our study where he was coming along and really coming out of under his dad's covering, Abraham, and going into his own existence, Rebecca, his wife and all, and just beginning to fit in and be part of that patriarchal position that Isaac holds. And now we pick up where he's dying. He's an old guy. His eyes are getting dim. It's getting dark. And I don't know. You see some of the old saints around here. Aren't they precious? I'm kind of sensitive to that because I feel like I'm 90 years old, but I see some of the 90-year-olds around here and they're going to their car. And it takes them like forever to get there. And it's just so precious to me. There's just something. You want to put a robe on them and have a long white beard with a staff. Because they look like Moses, you know, or maybe Sarah. It's just so precious. There's nothing neater than a good old, you know, believer who's walked with Jesus for so long. And God's blessed this church with some. But here's Isaac. He's old. He can't see very well. And he's an invalid. He's bedridden. Can't even move. And from this verse on, the poor guy is going to live 25 to 30 years more. Oh, gosh. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being bedridden for 30 years? Oh, God. Please send a Mack truck. You know. That'd be one of the saddest things. Is to continue in that condition. And why? Why is this happening? First of all, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Scripture says, "It's appointed, it is ordained once for every man to die and then the judgment." Every one of us will die. But for the believer, death is a release. For Isaac, it just took a while. But death is a freedom if you're born again. It's going to liberate you. It's going to set you free. If you're not saved, you're going to be scared to death and it's right you are, unless you come to Jesus. But the Scripture says, grave, where's your victory? You know, death, where's the sting of it all? It's been taken away in Jesus Christ. It's gone if you're trusting in Him. If you're resting in the blood of the Lamb, it's done. But Isaac continues on, and it's sad because he suffers. Here's God's servant, and he's suffering. Why? Why do good people suffer? And we have our theological answers because God's working out in you a deep spiritual character and He's preparing you for heaven. And that is true. But in some respects, that's not good enough when you're suffering. I don't want character in heaven. I want to feel better. Why do we suffer? Why do good people suffer? The answer is that there are no good people. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, I'm not too bad. I'm a lot better than I used to be. I know. But we're in a sinful world. And you can thank Mom and Dad, Adam and Eve, for that. And the Lord has made a way out. But we do suffer and we don't know all the answers. We don't know. Why are some of the things taking place? I don't know. I don't know. All I know is God is real. God has given me His Word. I'm going to rest in that. Because if I bail out on that only sure thing, I'm hopeless. I begin to sink. And when I focus on His Word in the midst of suffering or confusion, I've got strength. And so I know a little bit to stay in His Word. Isaiah 26:3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. I can't explain it. He just does it. And we rejoice. But here's poor, precious Isaac. Now, Isaiah 57, verse 1. Very, very comforting verse. Isaiah 57, 1 says, The righteous perish, that is, they die, and no man takes it to heart. The merciful men are taken away from the earth, while no one considers that the righteous man is taken from evil. Death is a release to the Christian. Then one of my favorite psalms in the Bible, and as I get older, to be more dear to me, is Psalm 116, verse 15. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Isn't that amazing? We're down there, and we got maybe tubes coming out this way and that way, and everyone's gathered around, and it seems so hopeless. My father-in-law was plugged into everything there at USC, and it was visibly, it was a hopeless thing. And we all gathered around his bed. There were 22 of us around his bed at one point in time. We were singing hymns and giving him scripture, and he loved the Lord, and he's laying there. And then he breathed his last. And in a moment, that veil opened, and he went into eternity, and we rejoiced. We're all bummed, though. You know, you're sad because you're going to miss him, and it's a sad thing. You have peace because he's in heaven, but it's a sad thing. You're going to miss him. But the Lord, the whole meantime, the Lord is looking over a cloud going, oh, any moment now. His days are numbered and this is his day and any moment. And he looks at that departure in a precious manner. It's a precious thing to him. I can't explain it. I only know it's true. But here's poor Isaac. But he'll continue on in suffering. Verse 5, it says there, Now Rebekah, actually, let's look at verse 3. Now, therefore, please take your weapons. He's speaking to Esau, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me. This is kind of funny. The guy's dying and he wants a barbecue. But go out and go hunt some deer is what he's saying. Make for me the savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat of it, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, question. Esau was the firstborn, right? Jacob was the lastborn. But the scripture promised in Genesis 25, that the older would serve the younger. Remember that God was going to bless the young one, not the old one. And he was going to do something different. God was going to bless Jacob. Question, did Isaac know that? Well, it says in Genesis 25 that God spoke it to Rebekah. I don't know. I think Rebekah might have told Isaac. Maybe not. But Rebekah knew. Rebekah knew that Jacob was going to be the one that God would choose. Not Esau. Are you with me? What's Isaac doing right now? He's trying to bless Esau. That is not what God had prescribed. Go get a deer, barbecue it, I want to eat it, and I'm going to bless you. The blessing is connected to the birthright. They went hand in hand. Now remember our study before, the birthright was given up by Esau. Remember, he said, man, I'm starving to death. Jacob says, give me your birthright and I'll give you something to eat. Jacob's a little stinker, but he does this. And Esau sails out for a bowl of porridge. He's a very carnal man, Esau is. And so we know this. Because of what we studied before and because of what we're seeing now, we shall see. I don't think we have the time tonight to get into this. But we'll see that Esau was not interested in spiritual things. Esau had no regard for the ways of God, though he was born in a godly home, and his actions revealed his carnal nature or his natural nature in everything he did. Romans chapter 8. Jot this down. I want you to jot this down because it could be confusing if you don't catch this as we get into this here. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, to be carnally minded, that is earthly, fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal, our meaty, our fleshly mind, is warfare against God. for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The entire world out there outside of Jesus is not only carnal, it is natural. It is natural, it is carnal. Now listen, was Esau saved? I don't think so. I think his actions reveal him to be a very natural, carnal man. Question, can a Christian be carnal? There's a big debate. I've never seen anything about a carnal Christian in the Bible. Can a Christian be carnal? Is there such thing as a carnal Christian? Well, Paul says there is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says there, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual people, but as unto carnal people, even as to babes. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Receive what? Solid food. Because they were carnal. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. In Corinthians, Paul is talking to the church. He's saying, you guys are carnal. But in Romans chapter 8, Paul is talking about a man who's of the world. A lost man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's talking about a Christian who's got one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. And Paul says, man, you guys are carnal, and I'll prove it to you. He says, there's envy among you, that's selfish desires. He says, you guys say you're Christians, and you are Christians, but there's strife among you. That means they're stirring up things, stirring up trouble. Instead of keeping their mouth shut, they're saying, oh man, did you hear what Betty said? And oh, you hear what John said? And oh, you know, and they're just agitating things, stirring up the waters, muddying up the waters, Paul says. And there's divisions among you, cliques and clubs and committees and groups. He says, are you not carnal and behave as mere men or as non-believers? Not even those of the heavenly kingdom? You're acting like earthy people. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that there is an animal named a carnal Christian. And what do you do about that? As I sat upon this and looked at this and thought for a moment, these are some of the characteristics that came into my head when I was more of a carnal Christian than I am now, I guess. I hate the part of the flesh that still lives within me, so I guess I am still carnal. Makes me sick. But I look back, and I began to just look at my old life. And I realized that I was emotionally driven. Emotions overrode my devotion to God. What the Word of God said was quenched by what my emotions yelled at me. My emotions said, do this, or whatever. But the Word of God says this, and my emotions pushed down my devotion to the Word of God. Are you with me? I was very emotionally driven as a believer. Gosh, you know, I would go to a service and, oh, okay, Lord, I'm really... And I would go seeking a feeling. Oh, maybe that song... Ooh, I felt good last week when that song was played. Maybe it'll just kind of give me some goosebumps again. And then I know, then I must be spiritual because it feels right. And I started my Christian walk that way. And I haven't had a Christian feeling, I guess, in the last 14 years, because God saw real quick, I better wean this boy fast. And somebody asked me, how does it feel to be saved? And I thought to myself, and then I answered to the guy, and I think I fainted. I said, I don't, how does it feel to be saved? I don't know that feeling. How does it feel to be saved? Feels like this. You know, I don't know. I just know I am, you know? Jesus said it, I believe him, he died for me, and he's personal. He's my Lord, and I've never felt saved, I just know I am. You know what I mean? Maybe I'm dead, I don't know. But I was emotionally driven, and I was very, very carnal. I wasn't going out shooting people and drinking and hollering. I was just emotionally unstable in the Scriptures, and I was just carnal in my thinking. And then I realized that I was powerless. I had zero spirit or zero power in me. I was baptized into the body of Christ. According to Corinthians, I was going to heaven. But I had no power to share the Word of God. I had no power to study. I had no power to witness. I had no power. I had no conviction. I had no drive that what I was about to tell you. You know, I'd come up there and go, well, you know, Jesus died for you. What's that? Jesus died for you. And I remember a Saturday morning, I asked Jesus to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And something happened. And all I know, after that day, I've asked him every day since, just fill me again. I was powerless before. And I was very carnal. I had no power to overcome the demands of the world upon my life. Get upset. Okay. Worry. All right. I was powerless. And it was a bummer. I hated it. And I was carnal. And then I was tormented. I was tormented by the devil. I was tormented by the flesh and by the world. I had no strength. It was a time of just a very weak Christian walk. I also, because I hated that condition, I began to study. I began to dive in. But not knowing that I should have been laying the groundwork again in the more basic doctrines and believing those very things, like John 3:16. I had a hard time with that. That God loved me. I began to get extremely critical. You can always tell a carnal Christian by how critical they are. They're judgmental. They're the ones that will throw the rocks the first. They're critical. They'll say, hey man, you know, you got to, you step that far over the line. And they're like hawks. But when the hard thing is, when I looked inside my own mind, with my own heart, oh, everything looked fine. Everything looked fine. Why don't you be more like me? And I was wretched. I was a Christian, but I was a carnal Christian. And Paul talks about these guys in Corinthians. And then I became very cynical. I had a real hopeless outlook. And I got into some attitudes that were just real cynical. Yeah, that guy went forward, but he'll probably just backslide in about a half hour. That's mean. Man, that's carnal. Gosh, I look back, I'm embarrassed to even say that. Love hopes all things, endures all things. Gee whiz. And then I began to tear down the church in my opinion and by little comments and statements. How can Pastor Chuck stand up there and smile all the time? What's the matter with that guy anyway? You know, and I thought, all he does is sit up there and teach. I mean, he ought to go out in the real world where the rest of us live, you know, where it's really hard. And now, I'll never say anything. Now I look back and I just go, oh, God, forgive me. I understand now. And you got these little things because you're ignorant. You just, well, you know. Most people that work at the church, they just probably sit around and read like little devotional flowery books all day. I used to think those thoughts. You ever want to go on a field trip? Come on over and spend a day with us and you'll see. It's amazing. But God has a way of getting you to eat your words, you know? A carnal Christian wants Jesus as Savior, you betcha. But don't push this Lord stuff down my throat. And you see, that's what separates the believer from the disciple. There are those who believe and they never grow anywhere. They never grow on. They've known Jesus for 25 years, and do they have 25 years experience in Jesus Christ? Or do they have 1 year or 6 months experience over and over again for 25 years? And that's sad. There's no growth. When you're a brand new believer, there's that milk and they hunger for the word and they're supposed to have milk. You have a new believers class and you give them milk. And they grow. And then they say, you know what? I've had enough milk. Let's get into Romans. Let's get into Ephesians. I want some meat now. And you can't hold them back, and you wouldn't dare do it anyway, because they're growing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 says, therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, the scripture says. Isn't that interesting? Gracious. And you grow on. Our kids are growing up. There was a time when we have on videotape. Ashley is about 6 months old. She's on the dining room table in one of those little bassinet thingies, whatever they are. And I got the video cameras going, and she's, you know, Lisa and I are like, you know, and she's doing it back. And it's amazing. And it's precious. She's 6 months old. But now she's 8 years old. And if she comes down the hallway and I say, what do you want for breakfast? And she says, it's not fun anymore. Can you imagine your child coming to you, 25 years old? Daddy. It's cute when they're 6 months, a year. But when they are at the age when things should be proper, and you expect, my goodness, you're 25 years old. You graduated from college. What are you doing talking like that? Did you hit your head or what is it? It's, you're expected to speak a certain level. And there are a lot of Christians who have never grown. They've been carnal. Nothing's happened in their Christian experience. They've never been stretched because they've been afraid to be stretched. They're afraid to pick up the Word of God and say, Lord, you know, it says right here that you took Paul and you took him through storms and 14 days and nights without the sun or moon and you delivered him over here and he preached the gospel. They would never think about saying, God, do that in my life. Jesus says, because you love me, you'll have persecution and tribulation in this world. Lord, teach me that. Are you kidding? We shy away from things like that until you find out that there's no greater blessing to believe that what he has said is absolutely true, and you can stand in front of him and say, Lord, crucify me according to your sovereign plan. I know you, and I know that all that you do is for my good. Can you say it? A carnal Christian could never say that, because God is viewed as a fearful Lord and ruler. And he doesn't have their well-being in store for them. You see, a carnal Christian can't fathom the precious, deep things of God. And it's a ripoff. We need to give that up. We need to come to him and say, Lord, take my envy, take my strife, take my evil speaking, take all these things. Lord, make me like your son Jesus. And see what happens. You know, you turn the news on, like, all of us turn the news on. You see people, you know, let's do something different. Let's blow up, you know, this hotel. Or let's drive our car through this restaurant. Let's do something crazy. Let's shave our hair or grow it real long or shave one side and dye it pink. That doesn't matter. Everybody wants to be different. Let's just do something radical. I wish the church would just kind of say, you know, let's do something radical. Let's just go total guts out for Jesus. And see what happens. We need to do that. In these last days, let's go for it. Let's just let it out. His word has said it. Let's go do it. It says to lay hands on the sick and pray for them. Next time you see somebody sick and you feel that God brings that verse to your mind, gee, it says to lay hands on the sick and pray for them. That's the Holy Spirit saying do it. Well, what if the guy's not healed? Hey, I've done that before. I thought God spoke. Lay my hands on him. The guy's not healed. I feel like a jerk. I really do. But you know what? You walk away and you just go, you know what, Lord? I thought it was you speaking, and I went for it. And I'm pretty happy that I went for it, Lord. And if you tell me to do it again, I'm going to do it again. It's a great way to live. And then there'll be a time when God will say, why don't you pray for that guy right there? And you'll lay hands on him, and you're going to be thinking, oh, man, I remember when I did this, nothing happened. And you pray, and the guy's healed. And then you really feel like a bum. because you weren't even believing. You know, Lord, heal my brother. And all of a sudden the guy stands up and you go, I knew God was going to. You know, we need to be spiritual people. We need to be in the Word of God more. We need to seek Him with all of our hearts. And real quick, we'll wrap this up. We just ran out of time. You know what we'll do? We'll just start this chapter next time when we get back together. One thing concerning the carnal Christian that I painfully remember in my own life is that there's absolutely no victory. I felt like a bumper car. And there was no victory. And when you give up and let the Word of God permeate your heart and your life, take it at face value, you'll have the power to fight. You'll have the power not to survive. You'll have the power to be a conqueror in Jesus Christ. And that is really the way to go. And so next time we'll look at Genesis 27 and the difference between this man Jacob and this man Esau. And we'll get into God's election. God elected Jacob to be his man, even though we'll read chapter 27 where Jacob is and Rebekah are doing some things that aren't cool. It's not right. But yet we'll see how God in his foreknowledge elects those in his foreknowledge to be his own. And it'll be an interesting study. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord. And God, we thank you for this evening of just fellowship among the brethren, just kind of a precious, intimate night, Lord. I would say that we've come and, Father, we've been one. We've partaken, Father, of the bread, and God, how it has had one original source, but now it is in all of our bodies, and so is Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you indwell us by your Holy Spirit. Father, draw us together. God, may your grace shower this church. And Father, this coming Sunday, Lord, may these here tonight, Father, be the implements and tools of mercy and of grace. Father, cause this work to be blessed of you in every way. Lord, keep us on the path. Keep us simple, Father, and keep us loving you. And Lord, may we not lose sight of the hope that Jesus will be back so soon. And we look forward, Lord, to his return. Father, we commit this work into your hands, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.